If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read starting in verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We started this morning by saying that we need to acknowledge, we need to recognize that the God of angel armies is right beside us. He has said that through His Word that He inhabits the praise of His people. He's promised that when two or more are gathered in His name, that He would be here also. Jesus said in His parting words to His disciples, I will be with you always until the very end of the age. And so we know for sure that God is present. But have you ever thought of maybe some other people that might show up on a Sunday morning? Let's watch this video and think about another guest who might be here.
I've done this church thing for a long time now, and I think I've got something important to say about it, about your expectations, and about you. Here's the deal with the church you are in right now. There could be something deep in your heart that changes today. We hope for that. In fact, we pray for that. But honestly, in my experience, the chances are, well, kind of slim. Now, I know that sounds a bit harsh, even blunt, but I don't know if there's much that can really change a person in 60 minutes. We all know that real change takes a lifetime. They'll ask you to focus on God, and that's a great thing. But it'll be almost impossible to really focus, especially with everything going on in your life. They'll ask you not to be apathetic. I assure you, nobody's apathetic about Jesus. You've just heard this message over and over. Now, I really don't want to sound negative, so when they sing, sing along. When they pray, close your eyes. And when they study the Bible, follow along. But as you do these things, my advice to you is simple. Really simple. Be careful how much you allow your heart to lean in. To lean in toward God, to lean in toward the other people in the room. Oh, there will be a time for you to lean in more, but it might not be today. So hey, thanks for taking the time to listen. I don't consider myself an expert or anything. I've just been around long enough to have a little experience in the church. I hope you have a great day and that this church meets your expectations. And if you need anything at all, or you just want to talk, I'll be around.
Anybody else scared? Ooh, isn't that chilling? That's chilling. I was watching that and I thought, oh, this is a cute little video, you know, and then it turns dark at the end. Yeah, I wasn't expecting that. It was a little bit like if you're of a certain age, you remember a very scary movie that happened to come out just kind of at the right time for me and my friends. I guess I was about 8 or 9 years old when this movie came out in theaters. I don't think I ever saw it. We just talked about it so much that I think I did. And the premise is that there's this young teenage girl who is babysitting one night. Anybody with me yet? And she's downstairs, and the baby is upstairs, and the call comes in, and the caller says, what? You better check on the baby. Right? And so she goes up and she checks on the baby and everything's cool. And she comes back. The call keeps coming back and she's getting more and more scared. It's a really creepy movie. And he says, you better check on the baby. Finally, she calls the police. You remember this? She calls the police. You know, you got to do something about this. And they say, the call is coming from inside the house. Get out of there, you know? And I'm scared right now just telling you that story, okay? Totally fantasy, didn't really happen. Actually, it was based on a real story, so I shouldn't say that. But yeah. And here's what I want to tell you this morning is, so often when we talk about Satan, when we talk about the devil's evil schemes, we think about it as happening in a place other than here. And what I want to tell you this morning is that you're never at a place where Satan isn't going to try to attack you. That there's always a time, there's always a foothold, there's always something that he can throw at you, and maybe he wants to distract you this morning through your phone. Maybe he wants to distract you this morning for the thought of where you're going to go and eat after this. Maybe he wants to distract you this morning with some apathy. Maybe he wants to distract you this morning with your wisdom. And you think, I know all this. I've heard all this. Maybe he wants to distract you this morning. I love how he sang. I pulled the song out of your folder because I wanted to quote it right. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Did you hear that? Satan has come this morning. As much as God has shown up, as much as the God of angel armies is always by our side, I believe that the God of the heavenly, how does Paul describe it? I mean, this ruler, this authority, this power of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly realms is right beside you this morning. That so often when we think of Satan's attacks, we think of it happening in the world, but I'm telling you, the call is coming from inside the house. And so I think we ought to take this very seriously. I think we ought to look at, just briefly this morning, how Satan works and how he acts and what he wants to tell you. Jesus talked so much about Satan. I'm just going to kind of give you some quick hits here. In John chapter 10, he says, I'm the gate of the sheep. Everybody else came with thieves and robbers. But you know that famous passage in John 10:10? The thief comes only to what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. That's who's here this morning. 1 Peter 5, Peter says in verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter is saying, these sufferings that you're going through, Jason, you did just a wonderful job of illustrating that this morning. All of these sufferings that we look at, the loss and the death and the suffering, the hardship in this world, Satan is going to leverage that to get at your heart. And Peter says, you need to be alert. You need to be of sober mind. You need to be on watch because he's crouching, waiting for the opportunity. I love how Jesus describes the devil in John chapter 8. It really is one of my favorite passages of Jesus just getting on to people. And he's having this discussion, this argument with the Pharisees about who, you know, is he really from God? Is he not from God? And they say, oh, we're Abraham's children. And he's like, you're not Abraham's children. You're the devil's children. You're a bunch of devil children, you know? And I'm like, Jesus just calls people devil children. This just got good. And verse 43, he says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you're unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. And I love this. He says, when he lies, he what? He speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who the devil is, and that's how he works. And so this morning, he has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's come to distort the church, the truth. He's come crouching at the door. God says to Cain, be very careful, Cain. Watch out, because he is waiting to devour you. He's crouching right at your door, Cain, God says to him. Paul understands this because he's seen it firsthand. The Ephesians understand this, although this was a circular letter. If you look at what happened in Ephesians, you know that they had firsthand experience with demonic possession. They had firsthand experience with people who had given themselves over to the gods of this age. The Ephesians had lived through riots that were caused by men who were devoted to making false gods and false idols. They'd seen not only the power of God in Ephesus, they'd also seen the power of Satan. And Paul says, look out. Be on guard. Be ready. Why he prays in that first chapter. It all kind of makes sense. It all comes together. It all coalesces. The jello gets hard right here at the end. He says, you need to understand that your eyes have to be open. In Ephesians 1, verse 18, He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. He says, I want you to see just how much God loves you, and I want you to see how much Satan wants to pull you away from God's love. And look at how Paul talks about the power of God here in verse 19, Ephesians 1, and his incomparably great power. For us who believe, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. He says, if you think that the powers of this dark world can match up to the power of God's love, then you're sadly mistaken. In fact, he says, I hope you can see the truth. I hope that the eyes of your heart would be open. And so Paul starts to describe the items that a Roman soldier would wear. I've got a little graphic here for you. Reminding me of a little flannel graph Roman soldier. Remember that guy? Wasn't he good? Hey, by the way, I Google imaged, searched these images. So if you go, well, Jeff, that's a Roman soldier from the 4th century, and that piece of armor, okay, you know who you are. I don't know that these necessarily fit into the right, it's close, okay? Deal with it, all right? But here's a Roman soldier, and we're just going to talk about the different pieces of his armor. And Paul starts with the very first piece of armor he would put on. The Roman soldiers, like us, when they got home, they liked to get in, as my mother would call, let's get home and get into comfortable clothes. Anybody else do this? You had church clothes, you had school clothes, and you had play clothes, and as soon as you hit the door, the church clothes or school clothes came off, and you got into your comfortable clothes. Well, the Roman citizens were certainly like this. They wore these long tunics. They had, you know, they kind of, I always envisioned a muumuu, just a nation of muumuus, you know, rolling around. But when you had to do work, when you had to go run or do some vigorous activity, the first thing you wanted to put on was a belt. And so you would very literally gird up, tie up all of this that was flowing, and you would put your belt on. Here's a picture of a Roman belt. I don't know that this is the Roman belt, okay? This wasn't taken in the first century. Calm down. But I love how one commentator, he wrote about this. He says, people of that time did not normally wear a belt in the house. And we all said amen. But when they faced some vigorous action, such as running, or when a soldier was preparing for battle, they raised their loose robes above their knees. They fastened them with a belt. Thus, the girding of the loins meant preparation for physical activity or for here engaging in conflict. He would put this belt on, and that belt was the thing that the breastplate and the scabbard would be held in place by. Colossians 3:15, speaking of what I think Paul means when he says the belt of truth. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ, or we would say the word of Christ, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If the main weapon of Satan is lies, then it stands to reason that our main defense against him should be the truth. And so as a people of God, we are devoted to girding ourselves up with the truth that comes from the Word of Christ. Well, that's the first piece of armor. Let's get on to this breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness covered the body from the neck to the thighs. It was usually bronze or chainmail. It had a back piece, but it's the front part that it gets its name from. Go to the next picture here. I think this guy works at Magic Time Machine, but that's okay. You get the idea, right? Paul says in his other writings that we have become the righteousness of God. When he envisions putting on the breastplate of righteousness, Paul understands that the righteousness of God is something that is given to us. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that word righteousness, boy, it's deep. It's rich. It's a Greek word, but it has its roots in a Hebrew word. 500 times in the Old Testament, this word, and I'm going to butcher it, but just stay with me. It's T-Z-A-D-I-K. I'm going to say it's Tzadik. I just like to say it, and I'm probably butchered that. But 500 times this word righteousness comes up. You know how it's used? It's used as an attribute of God. When we want to describe who God is and what he's like, we say that he is righteous. God's righteousness is often identified or characterized by the things that he does. So I like to say it this way, that our righteousness is not a state of being. It's that we're not just proclaimed righteous and then we walk around in this fog, in this glow of righteousness. Our righteousness is a state of doing. And maybe I should say it better this way. It's a state of being that leads us to a state of doing. Because every time when we read about the righteousness of God, it's related to something that God is doing for his people. Caring for his people, loving his people, pursuing his people, taking up the cause of those who have no hope. When we read about the righteousness of God, we read about one who cares in active ways. I love this story. I read this week on a website. I'm going to say it wrong. I think it's Love That Matters. But I just want to give you her story this morning. This is written by a mother named Allie. She says, 3 years ago, I was in unfamiliar territory, a small room, white walls, an exam table, plethora of machines, none of which I knew the purpose of. My oldest daughter, unaware of what we were facing, was singing. Her voice bounced off the stale walls. My husband sat quietly in the corner. My youngest daughter, just 3 months old, was pressed close against me, her warm skin resting next to mine. And although I was completely aware of my surroundings, I was a million miles away. I was in a place where x-rays and lab work don't exist. A place where EKGs and karyotypes are foreign words. A different place, a safer, more comfortable, and peaceful spot. I told myself this wasn't happening. I wasn't at a children's hospital. I wasn't preparing to meet a cardiologist. This wasn't my life. This wasn't our life. My thoughts were disrupted, and I was jolted back to reality by the sound of footsteps and a creaking door. A man in blue stands in front of me. "I'm here for Miss Cecilia," he says, with a smile as he motioned towards the baby in my arms. I took a deep breath and I tried to prepare myself mentally and emotionally for whatever was to come next. The man ushered us into the room where he would perform the echo. "I'm Mike," he said with another smile. Half-heartedly, I introduced myself and my family. As Mike took Cece out of my arms, she began to whimper. And as he laid her on the table for her ultrasound, she began to cry. My heart raced while Cece's cries continued to grow in intensity. Nothing I tried stopped her tears, and this just reminded me of the fact that there was nothing I could do to heal her either. And then something unexpected happened. Mike bent down next to Cecilia, and in a soft voice he began to sing, "The wheels on the bus go round and round, round and round, round and round." Cece's cries stopped. "All through the town," he cooed sweetly, and Cece smiled. Her blue eyes were transfixed on him, and he looked lovingly back at her while Mike sang, "I cried, and this was my reality. My child was at the cardiologist. My child was having an echo done on her heart. I was standing in a children's hospital, and amid all these unhappy things, I was witnessing the most beautiful thing ever, someone loving my child, a complete stranger, treating my child with unimaginable kindness." For the rest of the procedure, Mike sang to Cece. He talked softly to her. He treated her with kindness that all people should experience but rarely do. What I saw that day wasn't just good bedside manner. It wasn't just good medicine. I saw compassion and empathy and love. About halfway through the ultrasound, I glanced down at Cece. Her tiny hands were wrapped tightly around one of Mike's fingers. And as the echo came to end, she didn't want to let go. And I understood why. Because people like Mike are one in a million. 3 years later, here she is. 3 years later. 3 years later, whenever we're at the hospital, Mike stops by to see Cece and to sing a rather impressive rendition of "The Wheels on the Bus." "Mike, thank you for loving my child. Thank you for showing me that kindness is all around me. Thank you for teaching me that even in our darkest moments, there's beauty and comfort to be found." Great story. As I read that, I could sense it. Almost like you can smell smell bread baking. You know, it's you just sniff that there's the Spirit of God in this story. And I thought, I wonder who Mike is. And so I did what you do in the 21st century. I Facebooked him. I went and looked for him. And this was Mike's response. Real guy. To all the wonderful people who read this story, I want to say thank you for the kind words and the love you've shown me. I'm truly blessed and honored to do what I do. But I want to say that this is not my own doing. That this has happened. It is only with God and by God's grace that any of this is possible. So I thank God for blessing me this way. I thank Him for allowing me to meet all of the wonderful people who said things about me. I truly appreciate it. My heart belongs to you, y'all. Thank you so much. When Mike got up that morning to go to his job at the Children's Hospital, he put on blue scrubs, but he also put on what we refer to as the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness best looks like showing love and care and compassion and empathy for someone else. Paul says, put that on, and when you've got that, get your feet fitted with the shoes of the gospel. Roman infantrymen, they wore these tough sandals that were studded with sharp, thick nails on the bottom. This looks like a bad, the medieval festival you go down to in Waxahachie. What is that called? The what? Yeah, it looks like somebody at Scarborough Fair kicking around in these, right? But can you see the studs on the bottom of the shoe? Nike wasn't the first one to come up with this. This is Roman soldiers, and they would hammer these nails into the bottom of their shoe. Why? So that they could have increased traction. And you're going to understand this in a minute when we get to the shield, why they needed to hold so still. Archimedes, when he was explaining, I don't have to tell you who Archimedes is. You all know. He was explaining the mathematical properties of a lever. He very, very famously said what? Give me a place to stand on, and I can move the world. He said, all I need is a place where I can set my feet and I could move the world with a lever. The gospel, the truth about who Jesus is and what He's done in our life gives us traction. It gives us a place to stand in this world. And I believe when we stand and when we stand firm, we can move the world. Isaiah 52, that famous passage about feet. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The place that we stand in this world, when we have the way that we have traction, when bad diagnoses come our way, the way that we have traction when financial trouble comes our way, the way that we stand when marital problems come our way is to set our feet in the truth that Jesus Christ died for us, was buried, was raised again, and raises us into a new life. The helmet of salvation and the shield of faith, I'm going to put them together. Here's that shield that I wanted to talk about. The Roman shield was wood covered with leather to make it flame retardant. It was rectangular in shape and about 2.5 feet wide by 4 feet long. With it, a soldier could protect his whole body. You're going to see this in a minute. Before a battle in which flaming arrows might be shot at him, the soldiers would wet the leather. Isn't this cool? Covering it with water to extinguish the arrows. The Roman legionnaires could close ranks with these shields. Here's a picture. This may be from Gladiator. I don't know, okay? But this is what it would look like. The Roman legionnaires could close ranks with their shields, the first row holding their edges to the front, the rows behind holding shields above their heads. You see it here. In this formation, they were practically invulnerable to arrows, rocks, and even spears. And as the swords came, and as the soldiers came, and as the clubs came, and the arrows came, they stood next to one another, holding their shields out and against one another. And it's a beautiful picture of who we're called to be and what we're called to do as a people of God. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that doesn't acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. And then he says in verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them. Now listen to this, church. Carry this with you. You need a piece of truth. You need a piece of the of God's truth. You want the word of Christ to dwell in your heart this week. Take this piece of the word. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Can we personalize that? Can we just say, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. And you take that this week. And you gird yourself up with that truth. Because as I was looking into this passage this week, it made me think that too often when we think of church, we think of this picture. We think of that picture of what a church should be. And maybe what we ought to be thinking about is this picture. That as fellow followers of Jesus, we stand shoulder to shoulder and toe-to-toe with one another, shielding each other from the attacks of Satan. Satan is going to attack you today. That's just, there's no truer statement that I've made this morning. He's going to lie to you. He's going to uncover your guilt. He's going to use every dirty trick that he can. He's going to remind you of the sins you've committed. He's going to say rude things to you through the mouth of other people. He's going to let you read stories of suffering and loss. And you're going to be tempted to believe the lies. And when that happens, I want you to remember this picture. Because greater is the one who is in me than the one who is in the world. Would you stand with one another? Would you stand right now, quite literally, as we pray and then as we sing? We're going to give you an opportunity to respond either in the back or in the front. Our elders and their wives are in the back to receive you for prayer. We're here to receive any public confessions of faith. But I want to pray over you this morning. Father God, as we stand shoulder to shoulder even now, remind us that you are greater, that you have overcome, that Satan has been cast out, that he does not win. And so, Lord, when we're tempted to doubt, when we're tempted to give in today, help us to wear every piece of our armor. Lord, would you make it so? Would you make it true? Would you allow us to become your righteousness in this world as we hold out the very truth of your gospel? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.